know we enjoyed hearing Fred Ruff, and I know we all learned a lot about China that we never knew before. Now we're going to hear about a country that's been in the news quite a bit lately. It's a critical country going through many changes, South Africa. Our next speaker is Ben Eiler. Ben was born in, you really want me to tell him? 1922. And he served in the U.S. Army for 4 years during World War II in the CBI theater. And then he operated his own TV business until 1960. After the death of his wife, he served the Lord in Shivuma, Northern Rhodesia at that time. Many of us remember Northern Rhodesia, which is now Zambia, until 1970. Then he married Frances Logan, and they managed the Verdugo Pines Bible Camp in California until 1977, after which he returned to Shivuma for 2 years. And then he moved to South Africa, served the Lord in Port Shepstone, Durban, Pietermaritzburg, until 1995. And then he moved to Cape Province, where he now works among the Cape Coloreds, or the Malaysian people. And Ben's given us a verse to think about, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who trieth our hearts. I'm sure we'll all be interested in hearing from Ben Eiler. A couple of announcements immediately when Ben closes in prayer. We will have an offering for the speakers. And then tomorrow, for those that are local in the assembly here, there's plenty of food left over, so if you want to stay for lunch at 12 o'clock, why, they'll be serving lunch in the annex. Thank you. Brother Eiler.
Good evening, all. Francis and I are enjoying our little visit down here. You know, we feel so much younger in this crowd somehow. Many of you remember Wallace Logan. Before we get into before I tell about the work the Lord has led us into, I'd like to tell you a story about him that you may not have heard. Way back in about 1944 or 45, Mr. Logan took off from Chivuma to go up to Munilunga, where Sakeji School is located, with his children, my wife included, in the back of this 1940 pickup truck. Now, there were no roads up there, just a clearing through the bush. And after loading up, they took off across the corner of Angola. They could save a good many miles that way, and therefore quite a bit of money. And right in the middle of Angola, this car stopped and stalled, wouldn't start. Well, Mr. Logan was a good mechanic. He always carried spares with him. He got the bonnet up, the hood, you call it in this country, and he found out that there was no gasoline getting to the carburetor. So he soon discovered that the fuel pump had given up the fight. So he pulled the fuel pump off, and everybody carried a fuel pump repair kit in those days. Little kit with a diaphragm and the linkage and the valves and everything you might remember. It was a cheap way to get a renewed fuel pump. Well, he got his kit out, and lo and behold, it was the wrong kit they had sold him. And here he was stuck in the middle of lion and elephant country, in the middle of Angola, where maybe one or two cars at the most a year would traverse that road, that clearing. Well, what do you do when you're in a corner like that? Mr. Logan and the family got out, and they found a shady tree, and they had a prayer meeting. That's the best thing to do. And they asked the Lord for the right repair kit for a 1940 GMC pickup truck. In the on the horizon, and in the course of time, this Ford pickup truck pulled in, And who should be the driver but Mr. Bissett? I imagine he was the most unwelcome visitor that they ever had at any time. And he said, "Why, Mr. Logan, what are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere?" "Well," he said, "I'm taking the children to Sakaji, but I've had fuel pump trouble." "Ah, Mr. Logan, don't you carry a spare? You've been here in Africa all these years and you don't know enough to carry a spare?" "Oh, yes, we carry spares. But they sold me the wrong spare, the fuel pump repair kit there at Ndola." "Ah, Mr. Logan," he says, "haven't you learned by now that you've got to double-check everything you buy in this country? They'll sell you anything to get your money." He said, "I'm surprised at you, Mr. Logan." He said, "Well, I'm afraid I can't help you. This is deep sand here, and I could never pull you behind my truck. If you aren't in Winnelunga in a few days, why, I'll send a government truck out to pull you in." "Don't worry about it, Mr. Bissett. We're in good hands. We've asked the Lord for the right fuel pump repair kit, and it's on its way." Well, Mr. Bissett shook his head, and he got into his truck, and he drove off a ways, and then as he stopped, he got out his box of spare parts, and he came walking back. He said, "Mr. Logan, maybe the diaphragm in my fuel pump repair kit would fit your pump." Well, it did, because he had bought the wrong fuel pump repair kit. He hadn't double-checked. So together they got busy and they put the fuel pump together and put it on the thing and started up the GMC and it ran fine. Mr. Bissett said, "Mr. Logan, I wish I had a bit of Logan's luck." Mr. Logan said, "Mr. Bissett, you don't need Logan's luck. You need Logan's God." And then it hit him between the eyes. God had used Mr. Bissett to answer Mr. Logan's prayer. You think God has a sense of humor? Well, that's a story you can tuck away about the Logans. There are a good many more, I assure you. We were at Chivuma until 1978, and I came down with chronic hepatitis. You know, it's not the lions and the leopards that get you, it's the mosquitoes, malaria. And it wasn't the malaria that was killing my liver, it was the anti-malarials. So I flew down to South Africa and they did a liver biopsy and they said, "You've got to move away from that malaria area because you no longer are able to tolerate the anti-malarials." Well, there was no if, and, or but there, was there? We had to. You know, it was disappointing to both of us. You can't learn a language and learn the custom of the people and just walk away from it and feel good about it. But this was the Lord's direction. And it's too long a story to tell about the adventures on that trip, but they were remarkable, the way the Lord provided. We moved down to South Africa in order to get a residence permit in South Africa under the apartheid system. They wouldn't take us in as missionaries. They told us flat out, we don't need missionaries in South Africa. So we came in, I came in as an electronics engineer. She came in as a nurse and midwife. And we were required by law to hold a job for 3 years to prove ourselves as viable residents of South Africa before we could get our residence permit. So we went off of the CMML list. I got a job in a computer plant in Pretoria. And, I loved it. The place was like a hospital, all white inside. Nobody could smoke. You know, it fouls up the floppy disks. And it was lovely. Very interesting work, assembling computer systems. And after a year or so, the altitude was getting to us. It's about a mile high there. And so we decided to pay a visit down to the seacoast, and we went down to Natal. Visited some friends down there and the Mowats, who used to be at Chivuma. And Mrs. Mowat's brother took us around to show us Port Shepstone. And he said, why don't you folks move down here? Oh, it was lovely. You know, the first night we had really slept was down listening to the surf of the ocean. Very restful, peaceful. We felt so good down there. Well, it wasn't a bad suggestion, so we laid it before the Lord and for his direction. And this man said, you know, I know a place over here that's going to sell for 12,000 rand. And it's a beautiful spot. Had two rendezvous and an outside bathroom and a kitchen and living room, all of separate buildings. But the land was prime. So we went back to Pretoria and put our little house up for sale there in Pretoria. And it sold, and it left us a margin of 12,000 rand. And we went down and we paid cash for that place in Natal. And we worked there in Port Shepstone among the Indians and the unfortunate, the very poor people. It would take a long time to tell about that work. I'll just mention one or two things. We had Sunday school with these colored, unfortunate, the underprivileged children. Little kids that didn't know who their father, some of them didn't know who their mother was. I remember once in the Sunday school, a little fellow by the name of Gerald put his arm around me and he said, I wish you were my daddy. Imagine that, an old prune like me. And I said, what would your daddy say if he heard you talking like that? Oh, he says, I don't have a daddy. I've never had a daddy. You know, the kids are so hungry for affection. It's just heartrending. Put yourself in their place. Anyway, it was a real privilege. We saw the Lord working in the lives of many of these. One was an alcoholic, Mr. Naidu. The Lord delivered him from his alcohol. He was saved. Real outstanding example of the Lord's power to save. Two of the children we used to pick up lived in an old abandoned implement shed on an abandoned farm, and their mother was a harlot. And she had a little baby about 8-9 months old. Who knows who the doctor, who the father was? And the baby was sick and crying in the middle of the night. And she picked it up by the legs and she slammed it down on the cement floor and killed her baby. And took it over into the trans next door. What is it? Yeah, trans guy. And she buried it under a tree. No death certificate or anything. Very desperately needy people. Then the Lord directed us up to Pietermaritzburg, and we worked among the Indians in Durban and in Pietermaritzburg, and had a lovely ministry there. Two of these assemblies met in school buildings, school classrooms. We had some lovely times of fellowship there, and they were hungry for ministry. And it meant a lot of travel between the two cities. There were two assemblies in Pietermaritzburg. One was the colored Indian assembly, and the other was the European assembly. Both of them doing very well. And then a chain of circumstances led us to the Cape. One of the young fellows from Pietermaritzburg had gone down to the Cape, I think at Christmas time, to visit some relatives, and went to the assembly there where his folks had been raised. And they refused to pass the emblems to him because he didn't have a jacket and a tie on. Sad situation. And I think that's what really alerted us to the desperate need among the assemblies in Cape Province. 55 assemblies there. And the Lord wonderfully opened a door for us. You have to understand the Cape Colors. They're Malaysian. They were brought over from Malaysia in the 1800s as a labor force. There were no Bantu tribes, no African tribes in South Africa in those days. They did farming down there because the East India Trading Company and other shipping lines were put in there for supplies, meat and food stuff. And so it was a key port. And in Durban, the farmers imported Indians from India as a labor force. Few people realize that. There were no Bantu tribes down there except the Kalahari Hottentots. And they're still living just like they did hundreds of years ago. Desert people. Well, we moved down. The Lord opened this door for us. It's sort of the colored community under the apartheid system was sort of a encapsulated people, rejected by the whites. And now that there are African tribes in the Cape who've moved in recent years, why, they're rejected by them. And they're a hard people to penetrate, to become one of. But you know, it's the Lord that opens and closes doors. And it's wonderful the way he opened the door for us. Just shortly before we came away, one of them said, Tom Jardine said, you know, Ben, he says, I cease to marvel at you people. He says, you've been accepted as one of us. He said, speakers, good speakers. I think he was drawing a contrast there. Good speakers come from all over the world, from Australia and England and Scotland. And he says, they just can't, they don't penetrate the colored assemblies at all. They won't have them. He says, but you, he says, why, you're one of us. Now, only the Lord could do that. We, when we were in Peter Maritzburg, a colored couple there, Mary and Chris Volmink. Mary had to go down to see her doctor in the Cape Town that had done a colostomy on her for a serious problem some years before. She wanted to see the same doctor. He had her history. So her daughter came down from Johannesburg, and he drove her down to the Cape, and the doctor couldn't see her before her daughter had to go back to work in Johannesburg. So she and her blind husband were stranded down there. And one morning she phoned up from the Cape, quite tearfully told us that the doctor couldn't do anything more for her. And she was really down. You know, so they were stranded there, staying with their daughter. So I said, well, don't let that worry you. We'll come down and get you. Well, you know, it's 1,000 miles. To the Cape, 1,600 kilometers. And we had a little Fiat Uno. I don't know if they have those in America. It's all right if you have one for the other foot. Anyway, we went on down, packed a suitcase and went down, and we got them somehow into that little Fiat. We had a wonderful trip home. Took 2 days and enjoyed the Lord together and a lot of scripture. Passed from one to the other. And you know, that word got around down in the Cape. I think that's what opened the door. The word got around that we had shown kindness. We'd gone out of our way to get Mary and Chris back to Peter Maritzburg. And I must tell you about Mary. She is a missionary. We heard just now that we all should be missionaries. The world is the field. And Mary is a real missionary. She works among the elderly there in the colored community. They have a little club there that she sort of spearheads. And she started a program for these who hadn't been to the Cape for many, many years. These old-timers from 70 on up, 80. And she took their meager savings over a period of a year and kept a regular bank account on every one of them until they had enough to charter a bus to take these people down. And there were about 35 or 40 of them. 45. Yeah, she's got a better memory than I have. The white ants got into my memory when we were at Chavuma. And these were Seventh-day Adventists, Catholics, you name it. And the whole bunch of them chartered this bus, and she took them down to the Cape, and the Christians down there just opened the doors to them. They provided food for the whole crowd and entertainment, and of course they heard the gospel. And 9 out of those people were saved on that trip. Now that's a real missionary venture. Mary, sick. And yet she's busy in the things of the Lord. Now she's a lovely person. We've been active in giving away the online Bible computer program in South Africa, about 260 of them, roughly. We've had very good feedback from them. I gave the online Bible to Dr. Tony Gould of the UBI, Union Bible Institute, in Pietermaritzburg. And when he saw what it would do, he shook his head. I can just still see him. He's an American from Buffalo, New York, heading that school. He shook his head and he says, "It's a sin. It's a sin." I said, "What's a sin?" He said, "It took me 30 years to learn my verb parsings, and you punch a key and there it is." Well, we've given it away to a good many people. We're thrilled to see young people interested in serious Bible study. We left our name at a Bible bookstore in Westville, up in Natal, on one occasion. And that's all we had to do. People coming into that bookstore looking for a computer Bible program, she'd say, "Well, no, we haven't any, but you phone these people, they've got one, and they give it away free." Well, we take our master discs and get into their home and put it in free, in their computer. And it's been a wonderful door opener. We've had some lovely experiences. One was a mining engineer from Richards Bay, way up north of Durban. And he asked for it, and it was too far to drive, so I just copied the discs and sent them up to him. And sometime later, 2-3 months later, he called back, and we talked for about a half an hour on the phone. And he said, "You know, I was an elder in the Anglican Church for 30 years, an elder, and I just suddenly discovered that I had never trusted Christ as my Savior." He said, "I got down in front of my computer, and I trusted the Lord there in my office. I cried to the Lord for forgiveness." Don't underestimate the power of God's Word. Another outstanding case was in near where we live. There's a girl by the name of Esme Ori. She was a school teacher, a staunch Muslim, husband as well. They lived, they were very well off financially, lived in a big, beautiful home. And under the apartheid system in South Africa, she was required as a teacher to read Bible stories to her class. Imagine that. Don't you wish it was that way in America? And while she was reading these Bible stories, David and Goliath, Joseph and so on, the Lord saved her. Nobody led her to the Lord. She saw from God's Word who the Lord Jesus really was, and she put her trust in Him. Her husband died. Her relatives ever since have tried to kill her. Her own daughter wouldn't let her see her grandchildren. A newborn baby wouldn't let her see it. She had to move down into a little remote area. She's fearful of getting into big crowds for fear she'll be recognized and new persecution will break out. it hasn't been cheap for Esme. But I'll tell you what a ringing testimony she is. She has come from the darkness of the Muslim bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Don't underestimate the power of God's word. The Lord directed us to move into a Muslim area in a little town called Ottery. And we have Muslim neighbors, double-story building next door. They can look right down. They keep an eye on us. Well, somebody bigger than them keeps an eye on us, too. And so far, it's been clear sailing. We've enjoyed the work down there so much, we almost feel guilty about it. You know, these colored assemblies are very warm. They've accepted us. I don't know how else to explain it. But we've never enjoyed such warm Christian fellowship as we have among these people. They aren't ashamed to express their love for one another. It's been a real treat, and it still is a real treat to be among them. We've been kept busy. Just before we came on the stroll, we were out four nights out of seven, with ministry meetings and taking a series and gospel. They're hungry for the scriptures. There are 55 assemblies because transport is a problem, and for every main area, why, they set up a little assembly. The assembly where we gather in fellowship is held in a double garage that they've fixed up. And we have some lovely times there. They love to sing. You know, they have a sense of humor, too. One fellow told me about another brother who hadn't been out recently, and they felt that he was backsliding, and they thought, well, the thing to do is go visit him. So two of them went to visit him. And they said, brother, we've missed you. You haven't been out to meetings recently. He said, well, you know, it's the rainy season now, and it's wet out there. Oh, yes, he said, but it's dry inside. Yes, he said, that's another reason. I'd like to share a passage from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse, just three verses. That's back in the clean part of your Bible. Verse 38 to 40. 1 Chronicles 12, 38 through 40. All these, being men of war who could draw up in battle formation, came to Hebron with a perfect heart to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their kinsmen had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them, even as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and on oxen. Great quantities of flour cakes, fig cakes, and bunches of raisins, wine, oil, oxen, and sheep. There was joy indeed in Israel. Now, what was the occasion? Why, it was the coronation day for David. David's coronation. David had been anointed as king of Israel as a boy. Remember? The Lord sent Samuel down to Jesse. And Jesse caused seven of his sons, the best he had, to pass before the prophet. And God said to Samuel, no, it's none of these. And he said to Jesse, have you any more? He said, well, yes, there's David down there keeping the flock. He said, we aren't going to sit down to this meal until David comes. And so they brought David in, and God said, yes, this is he. And Samuel anointed him as king of Israel in the presence of his brothers. This is a beautiful picture in miniature of the church in the world today. You know, 2,000 years ago, God's Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came here to earth. And many accepted him as their king. But the world at large has rejected him. Here, for near 20 years, David had been rejected as king of Israel. He had lived as a vagabond, escaping the sword of King Saul. You all know the story as well as I do. And I think it's a picture of those who have really trusted Christ as Savior. They've acknowledged Christ as King in their lives. First of all, there were 350,000 of men of war, we read. Well, we didn't read that, but if you have a calculator, you can count them all up. Just about 350,000 men of war, and probably a lot of relatives as well, crowded into this little town of Hebron, which has been in the news recently. And it says that these men could draw up in battle formation, or they could keep rank. They were disciplined. Is the church today a body of soldiers? Yes. Yeah. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Yeah, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. We're likened to soldiers. And that involves discipline. I know during World War II, discipline was the big thing in basic training, wasn't it? First you had to learn which was your left and which was your right foot, which one to start off with. We had a rule, I don't know, maybe some of you veterans remember, the rule in the Army was, if you see something, pick it up. If it's too big to pick up, paint it. And if it moves, salute it. Well, discipline is necessary for believers too. Discipline. As soldiers, we need to put our priorities right, especially in the day in which we live, when there is so much compromise around us in this darkened age. Somebody said that America now is the land of the free and the home of the brave, and you've got to be brave to live here. But moral depravity, you know, it's a real shock to live overseas for many years and then come back to America. It's a culture shock. The immorality, the way people take God's name in vain over the air, on television, it's pathetic. And this is what we used to be, a Christian country. You know, I think the end is coming, don't you? Yeah, the Lord's coming soon. This country and the whole world is on the skids. Anyway, that's another subject. And it says that these people were united. They came with a perfect heart to this occasion. All of them were in agreement that David should be made king. What's the difference between union and unity? Well, if you take two cats and tape their tails together, you have union. But you don't have unity. So what was the secret of their unity here? Why, it was David. He was the central figure. Every eye on David. And isn't that true today in the church? I believe that the church on earth is composed of every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all members of a great body of which there is one head, Christ. One is your Lord, all ye are brethren. And the secret of unity is to keep our eyes on Christ. You know, if we try to examine, start examining each other, why, we can always find something wrong. But you know, when you examine the Lord, you find nothing wrong. Totally without spot, without sin. Somebody said, if you're prone to exaggeration, always talk about the Lord. You can't exaggerate. That's the secret, I believe, of unity. Every eye was on David. Oh, we read about four missionaries in this passage. These men, some of them came from Zebulun, Naphtali, and Issachar. Zebulun was about 160 kilometers from Hebron, about 110 miles from Hebron. And they came with oxen and donkeys and camels and mules, hauling, no doubt, carts laden down with food for this great occasion. 350,000 fighting men would consume a lot of food, plus the relatives. And if there are any teenagers there, why, you know they needed a lot of food. And, you know, Zebulun means abiding. And this should characterize people who prepare food for the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Abiding. Naphtali means wrestling. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or places of authority. Ephesians 6 and 12. Wrestling. And Issachar is mentioned. And Issachar means there is reward. And this is certainly true. You know, when we prepare food for the Lord's people, there's great reward. You know, the teacher gets the cream of it off the top, doesn't he? Yeah. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the man who prepares food for the Lord's people, he gets the better part of it. These foods were carried by these four missionaries: the donkey, the camel, the mule, and the ox. And I often thought, well, now, what is the significance of these animals? When you look at their characteristics, you see characteristics that really should characterize people who carry the bread of life to hungry people, to the Lord's people. First of all, let's look at the donkey. We used donkeys during World War II in the Burma campaign. We learned a little bit about donkeys. A donkey is a sure-footed animal. They can walk the narrowest path on a mountain trail without stumbling. Well, I think sure-footedness should characterize a believer. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He should be like that donkey, sure-footed. You can't say that a donkey never stumbles. If they're carrying the road wrong, the load wrong, why, they'll sometimes stumble. And so it is with you and me. You know, when we stumble, we have an advocate with the Father, full of grace and truth. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A donkey must carry a balanced load. We had saddlebags on the donkeys in the Burma campaign, and if you got too much weight on one side, why, it would throw their camber off, you know, and they'd want to go in circles. Well, how about you and me? We need to carry a balanced load too. We need to be able to practice what we preach. We need to be of good report from within as well as without. carry a balanced load. We need to study God's Word as well as give it. Dwell in it. Spend time in it. I think one of the great pitfalls on the mission field is that you can become so busy that you neglect the study of God's Word. That might sound strange to you, but it's a problem. There is so much to do, all hours of the day and night. You know, Frances delivered babies there at Chivuma. I don't know how many hundred she did, but it seemed like most of them were in the middle of the night. I even delivered some myself. But you can become so busy that you neglect time in the Word and in prayer. And that spells disaster. A donkey also walks a narrow path. If you've ever hiked up a bridle trail, you know that a horse has quite a wide stance, but a donkey lays one foot right in front of the other one. And so it should be with you and with me, brother, sister. We need to walk a narrow path. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life everlasting. That word straight isn't straight like a straight line. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. Straight. Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two. That's the word he uses there. It's the decision he has to make between one thing or another. He says, I desire to depart and be with the Lord. But he says, but for your sake, it's needful that I remain. And a donkey is a humble creature. Humility should characterize every believer. One way to stay humble, I believe, is to look at the Lord Jesus every week. Nobody humbled himself more than he did. He came from the heights of heaven, and he took upon himself the form of a slave. He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. That attitude should be yours and mine, should it not? And then there's, whew, boy, that clock is in overdrive. Then there's the camel. He's another missionary carrying food to the Lord's people. Somebody tagged the camel as the desert limo. The camel's quite a necessary animal for a desert journey. You and I should be like the camel. The camel is an animal with great capacity. They can drink water and eat like you wouldn't believe. I've only seen it exceeded by a teenager at camp. They can eat too. A camel chews the cud. This is one of the characteristics of a clean animal, Leviticus 7. A clean animal has two characteristics. They have the parted hoof, and they chew the cud. Well, the camel doesn't have a parted hoof, but she chews the cud. What does that speak of? It speaks of meditation. A cow, for instance, they tell me, has four stomachs. Maybe teenagers do too. But she'll graze and fill up one of her stomachs, and then she'll bring it up again. And a Midwestern farmer told me that this cud that she coughs up into her mouth is 10 times the sugar content now. The starches have turned to sugar the first trip down. And I don't know, I've never tried it, but I know this, when we meditate on the Word, it turns to sugar, doesn't it? Yeah. That's the way to enjoy God's Word. Graze first thing in the morning, you know, and when coffee break comes along, cough it up again and chew it all over again. I tell you, that's the way to get a real spiritual refreshment and nourishment from God's Word. Chew the cud. Well, a camel also has a very flexible neck. Do the Lord's people need flexible necks? They sure do. You know, you've got to look over the fence to that neighbor who's having marital problems or teenage problems or something like that, and then they're at wit's end. Life. Suicides are common today, even among teenagers, because they reach the end of their tether. They don't know which way to turn. And God has entrusted you and me with these principles of life. The Lord Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. You know, if we're too shy to say anything about it, live it. Live it. A flexible neck. During World War II, the Raja of Puri in South India opened up his summer palace to wounded servicemen. And it was my privilege to spend several weeks, I think it was a privilege, to spend several weeks down there with a cast on my left leg. And I'd gone into a foxhole, and this foot decided to stay up on top, and it tore my knee out sideways. Anyway, he had a pen of camels down there. They were dromedaries. Those are the one-cylinder camels, you know, one hump. And they were militarily trained. And he asked us, told us that anytime we wanted to check out a camel, and he would love to have us exercise his camels. Well, that was a wonderful invitation. And my buddy and I, both of us had a cast, wearing a cast on one leg. We took advantage of it. And the Raja Puri's palace was right on the sea. It was just sand down to the surf from the front door of his place. And Joe and I would check out these camels and take them for a trot down the wet sand. The camels loved it. And we grew quite fond of those camels. And one morning we were feeling a bit kittenish and we decided to have a race. So we said the word, I've forgotten the Hindi word that makes the camel get down on their knuckles, and they slid down on their knees, and we slid off the back, and we drew a line in the sand back there, and we hobbled forward after the ready, set, go, you know, and as soon as we touched the hump on these camels, why, they were up and going. You didn't have to say, get up or anything like that. They would just get up and go. And they loved the sand. Anyway, I think my camel was leading by a lip or so. And Joe thought he would sort of give it some incentive. And so he started slapping her flank like that, you know. And this camel he was riding took a dim view of the whole thing. And she threw on the brakes. You know, camels have brakes. Those big padded feet go like that. And you stop now. And poor Joe just about tumbled over, but he managed to stay on that, behind that hump, all right. And then this camel turned around with her flexible neck, and she spat a mouthful of cud right in Joe's face. I should have asked Joe what it tasted like, if it was 10 times sweeter. But he was off and into the surf. We need a flexible neck. Lift up your eyes on the fields that are white under harvest all around us here. There are fellow Americans who are in trouble right now, tonight, who haven't the answer to the problems in their lives. They're going to psychiatrists, psychologists, and anybody else, but they are not going to the right source. God's Word has their answer. You know, when we come into a living relationship with a living God, He becomes director of our lives. Whew. We took too long on the camel. You know, the thing I like about the camel most of all is a camel yields her burden on her knees. Not only that, but she receives a burden on her knees. And this should characterize you and me as well. Peter wrote, casting all our care on him, all your care on him, for he careth for you. But you know, here again, we can become too busy to spend that time on our knees and tell the Lord all about the problems that beset us. And to receive a burden from the Lord. Maybe the Lord will lay something on your heart if we have ears to hear. He'll give you a burden. Somebody asked me a week ago, how do you know when the Lord's directing you to a mission field? Why, it seems like there's no other alternative. When the Lord lays that burden on you, you've got to go. No alternative. Well, so much for... Oh, we'll have to skip over the mule. Whoa, one thing about a mule, you know, they have big ears. And those ears are directional. Do you and I need big ears? Paul said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. We need big ears. We need to build sensitivity to the voice of God in our lives. Let me cheat by 2 minutes. This oxen, there are many characteristics of the ox that should be characteristics of the Lord's people, who carry food to the Lord's people. One of them is that, picture this ox that came all the way from Zebulun, pulling a heavy cart loaded with food. And she pulls into Hebron there and gets a look at the menu. Oxtail soup, a roast leg of ox, words of comfort and cheer. Paul wrote, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, Philippians 2:17. There's no business like the Lord's business. And when we're occupied in feeding one another, opening God's word to each other, bringing the bread of life to people who are destitute all around us, that's the only business with a future, isn't it? And he's put us here for that reason. The light of the glory of the gospel might shine out on our faces and souls might be won to the Lord. You know, this was a time in Israel's history when they did a lot of reminiscing. Can't you picture them sitting around maybe little fires talking about David? You remember the time when we were in the cave of Adullam with David? Remember when he was in that cave and Saul came in to relieve himself at the mouth of the cave and David slipped up and cut a corner of his robe off? Remember that? They talked about David. Well, shouldn't this be your experience and mine today? Who's there to talk about more than the Lord Jesus himself, God's man? We need to talk about him. Three old ladies, I don't know if they were old, that's a bad word in this place anyway. Three ladies were standing on a street corner in England, enjoying the Lord together and sharing things that they had found in the scriptures. And a young fellow walked by and he overheard them. And he thought, my, look at their faces. Those ladies have got something. And they were talking about the Bible. He went out and he bought a Bible and he became a powerful preacher of the gospel in England. And he wound up in prison. He wrote a book that is still being used of the Lord to lead many souls to Christ. Do you know what his name was? John Bunyan. How did it all start? Three ladies talking about the Lord. Let's talk about the Lord. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you this evening for the grace that drew salvation's plan and involved such as us. We're so unworthy of that
magnificent love that took the Lord Jesus to Calvary's cross to suffer, to bear the sins of the whole world, to die. Help us to herald his name and to show in our lives that we've been redeemed from our sins and we have a hope that transcends any earthly hope. Help us to talk about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy blessing, with our thanksgiving for this time of refreshing fellowship together in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.